Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Marriage matters. You know, I got to tell you that what we're talking about is not just about marriage. We're also talking about relationships today. We're talking about relationships we have not only in marriage, and that's our focal point, but also with each other, with our children, with our family, within the church. And I want to do something because I want to establish a foundation that's very important. Because we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 21 through 33. And we're going to go through it fairly quickly. I'm not going to talk about every single point that's in your PowerPoint, but we'll touch on things. And you have more information there. I mean, I gave that to you because I want you to take it home and look at it. But if you look at this first slide, there's something that I believe, by way of God's blueprint, that this is, I added this, actually, just the other day. I was praying, and I thought, I know I heard God. And the Lord was speaking to my heart about reminding us a couple of foundational things, because here's what I understand. If we don't understand these three basic things, then I'm not sure the rest of it's going to really have the integration and application it needs. Number one, God is our architect. And obviously, I'm playing with the word blueprint. And here's the important point. He knows what's best for us. Now, because he knows what's best for us, he gave us a manual or a blueprint. It's called the Bible. Now, I know a lot of you are going to nod your heads in agreement with me. And I really appreciate that because this is the owner's manual. God said, I'm going to create you, and then I'm going to give you the owner's manual so you know how to operate. And, you know, so when it's kind of like, you know, it's like a car, right? You know how it is that with your car comes an owner's manual. And theoretically, you're supposed to read it. Of course, we never read it till the car breaks down. And then when it breaks down, we say, gee, I wonder what that light means. And then we go to the owner's manual to find out what's going on. And I believe a lot of believers in Jesus live life the same way. All of a sudden, something breaks down, and then we open up the manual. Now, I got to tell you, I love you, but I want to encourage you, that's just not the way to do it. What the Word of God tells us is that we need to operate life with the owner's manual every day. I believe a lot of us today try to be intuitive. You know, I was talking to someone the other day, and they were talking about this piece of equipment and how to operate it, and he said the words, it's really intuitive. In other words, you probably don't have to read the instructions. You just, you know, we kind of have this basic, you know, understanding of technology, and it'll work intuitively. And a lot of times, you don't have to read instructions because we feel like it's intuitive. I believe a lot of us live life that way in Jesus. We somehow think we can intuitively figure things out and operate the equipment. And the problem is, it doesn't work. Because the end result is a lot of us are not operating correctly. Simple example. I got a piece of underwater equipment, a camera that had this really cool battery. And, you know, you put the battery in and you operate the equipment. And again, I was kind of being intuitive. And I noticed how the battery was a little low in power. So my first thought was, you know, I got to charge up the battery. It's, you know, it was down about 20-25%. I mean, some of you understand this, right? I look at my phone, and if it's not 100% charged, life is not okay. Some of you understand that, right? I mean, I look at my phone, it's 99, I got to plug it in. I mean, that 1% just might make the difference, right? I'm going to be out, you know, I'm not going to have battery power. Anyway, so I did that, I charged the battery up, and then things weren't operating properly. I thought, what's the gift? Something's wrong with the battery. Well, I opened up the owner's manual. Come to find out, it was a programmable battery. I never heard of such a thing. And what it was is, it said in the instructions, make sure you let the battery go down to below 20% before you recharge it, because the battery will program itself. And if you don't do it that way, it'll constantly require recharging. I broke my battery. Because I didn't read the instructions. And I had to buy another battery. Because once it's programmed, that's it. They were nice. I sent it back to them. They sent me a new one. I believe, again, that's what the Word of God is there for, so that we can follow the instructions. Because the Word of God has what is best for us. And I'm going to share that with you. Because I believe, again, we live life with, there's lots of options, and we might say, well, there are a lot of ways of doing this. I'm going to share with you what's best. Secondly, foundationally, man is a sinner and in rebellion against God's design. I mean, there's a foundational truth there from the very beginning with the Garden of Eden. Remember, God said, don't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of, you know, good and evil. And of course, the Satan came along and said, man, go ahead and eat all you want. Because remember what he said? Basically, I'm paraphrasing it. He said, you know, God's just holding back all the good stuff of life from you. Because if you eat of that tree, you'll know as much as God. God just doesn't want you to know everything. And of course, what happened? Adam and Eve ate the fruit. We call it an apple, although it wasn't an apple. And I believe that foundational concept continues today. We hear around us all kinds of people saying, you're missing out on life. There's more to life than you could ever imagine. And you know, those religious people, those people who follow the Word of God, they're just spoiling it for you. They're just being too restrictive. They're not allowing you to have fun. I mean, what's wrong with having a polyamorous relationship? I mean, what's wrong with going ahead and you know, with a little lying occasionally, or, you know, taking the Lord's name in vain? What's the big deal? Or, you know, why not hoard your money? Because you just never know when a crisis is going to come. I mean, you shouldn't obey God in any of these things. Just live life for your own self-centeredness. As a result, a lot of people in the church live just that way. I mean, how many times has God said, don't take my name in vain? And how often do we hear someone speak the name of Jesus and or Christ or combine it in anger and in profanity? I mean, I'm watching the TV and it feels like there is almost on every show. Every time I'm watching some kind of program, I hear the name of Jesus being used. And you understand, profanity, the very word means to make something common. To be profane or profanity means, so here's what's happening. By speaking the name of Jesus in an angry way, you're basically saying the name of Jesus doesn't matter. It's not important. When the Word of God says every knee shall bow, you don't believe that. You don't believe that name can change life and literally turn the world upside down. So you speak it as if it's common, or you hear people around you speak it. I mean, let me challenge you. When's the last time you heard that and you said something? You know, you had a coworker, or you had a family member or a friend. I mean, I was in California. I had someone say that, and I just said, I looked at that person. I said, really? You know, I'm a believer in Jesus. And that's kind of, like, disrespectful. Now, in this case, the response was, I'm sorry. I mean, it was, someone knew me, and they weren't thinking. It was so common that they just did it without even thinking. You know what's crazy? I hear Christians do the same thing. Of the hundreds of words we could use when we're frustrated, we would say the name of Jesus in that way. Tithing, same thing. I mean, it's crazy, but God says in His Word over and again, look at, don't hoard up your money on earth. Don't you know, stack it away. Trust me. And tithe, you know, tithe of the 10%. And yet, that's one of the biggest struggles so many of us have because we're so afraid. And here's the basic underlying foundation. We don't trust God. We are so afraid to give God our 10%. We're so afraid we're not going to have enough. We're so afraid that it's not going to work. We just don't give. And we don't do what God has said. Because God says, look, I want to bless you. I want to show you how to live life. And so in order to do that, you have to tithe. You have to give an offering. You have to, and not just of your money, but of your time, your talent, right, your treasure. You got to give. And we act like it really doesn't matter. So what that tells us then is, well, we're not really seeing the Word of God as our authority. And so if that's true in that, then how is it that it wouldn't be true in other things as well? You see, that becomes kind of a challenging statement, where in one part of our life, well, that doesn't count. So it's kind of like, well, this page in the Word of God doesn't count, but this page does. I mean, how do you choose that? See, here's the point. Either this word is the Word of God and authority, or it's not. You can't pick and choose. We live in a world today where that's happening all the time. You know, it says that, you know, we ought to be believers who are believers in Jesus, a humble servant, and commit ourselves to the authority of God's word and will. I believe the highest thing we do is we commit ourselves to the word and we commit ourselves to his will. I mean, I live life, and I'm the word of God tells us this. I encourage you, ask the question, what is God's will? I mean, in everything. I mean, as simple as it's, I mean, I'm looking at a purchase, and I think, God, is it your will for me to do this? I mean, that may seem kind of silly, but I actually, that goes through my brain. I think, God, should I go ahead and, I mean, Lois and I just got a couch, and we thought, you know, is this really something we need to do? We do. I mean, we need to do this. So we got something. We wanted, and we actually, I love it. Lois and I, we prayed about it, and Lois, like, I mean, I know what I wanted. I told God what I wanted. And then I got what God wanted. You know, I'm happy with that. Mine was better, but I'm still happy with it. I mean, I had the image of this, really, I saw the couch I want. I said, God, that's it. And God said, no, this is what you're getting. And I'm totally happy with it. It's amazing because of it's God's will. Are you following me on that? It sounds kind of simple. But how often is it that you and I don't process things that way? Okay, so it says in Proverbs, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I think that speaks for itself. So if I'm going to talk to you about something that is a passion of ours, we have a mission at Abundant Life Church, and our mission is marriage, family. That's very much a part of who we are. I've got this idea. I have this vision that we can have healthy marriages, healthy families. Notice I didn't say perfect marriages, perfect families. I believe we can live life a whole lot better than the world around us because we have a blueprint, because we have God's word, because we have each other, because we can really do this. This isn't pie in the sky. I believe this is possible. But I also know that it will not work if we don't follow the blueprint. It will not work if we don't recognize the authority that this has in our lives. And a lot of you understand because you've done the wrong thing. You stepped across the line. You have not lived within the boundaries, and there are consequences. Now, I've got an amazing hope for you. You can get back within the boundaries of God, and God provides grace and renews our hope, and life can be a whole lot better. But it doesn't mean we're not going to suffer some consequences. But I want to try to save you and spare you of the hurt. I mean, my knee is, I stepped over the line, man. I got outside the line, and I hurt it. Not on purpose, but, I mean, that happens when you step outside, you do something maybe, or too much of something you shouldn't do, and you hurt yourself. And so I'm going to have the consequences. But God's gracious. God's loving. God's merciful. But he's not going to stop the consequences. So don't be naive and think somehow it's like everything's going to be okay. It's going to be okay in eternity, but we still may have to pay a price. Are you with me on that? All right, Ephesians chapter 5, let's starting at verse 21. Again, I'm going to move through some of this very quickly, but God's design, it gives us further submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to your husbands in everything. You know, I was really nervous about reading that. You know, I'm feeling the heat from every wife in here going, oh, yeah, right, here we go. Okay, I'm going to talk about submission. You ready for this? Because here's what I believe. Most of us in this room have no idea what submission really is. I'll tell you one of the reasons why submission has such an ugly connotation with it, because we have really messed it up as a church. Not just us, but across the board. I have heard so many dumb things said in interpretation of what submission is. I'm kind of embarrassed. I mean, this is something that I really know well. And I worked with a lot of people on this, and I don't think we get it. It's kind of interesting because what I want you to begin to see is the Word of God, first of all, tells us submission is mutual. Really, I like the word. In marriage, mutual submission, here's another word. We're to be interdependent. not independent, not codependent, but interdependent. We've talked about that. So we do have a sense of individuality, but we also have a sense of commonality. So we do work together. Submission overall is two people being interdependent with one another. So what that means, if you're going to interpret this, gentleman, you're not the boss of the relationship. And your wife isn't your employee. And the whole concept of this is really significant. Because I think we somehow get this idea, and here's what's happened. People have followed this track of submission in an unhealthy way, and they lose their identity, they lose their personhood, they lose who they are, and they think, I don't want to do this, and they feel like a doormat. That is not what the Word of God is saying. Nowhere, no how, no way. It does say that we have different responsibilities. God's giving us our job description. So husbands, you got a job description? Matter of fact, at the end of the sheet, the handout, I won't go into it, I've actually given you a job description. There's a husband job description and a wife job description. You'll kind of notice they're very similar. A couple things are a little different. But a job description is God's blueprint and design of how we function within this marital relationship, but it doesn't mean that men, you get to hoard over your wife or your family a dictatorial relationship. That is not biblical. You are to lead your family. You are not the king ruling over your family. And there's something that happens if you understand submission, because I've discovered in a lot of different relationships that when you really do this correctly, submission is just like an amazing thing. Now, let's look at this for a second, because I want you to understand submission. Can we go to the next slide? So submission is honoring one another. So here's what that means, is you honor. Oh, you like my picture? I couldn't resist. I had to put this up. 1955. I just love being biblically submissive. I'm just kidding. There was something about the apron and the hairstyle, and there she's got, I mean, come on. You got to smile at that one. Okay. It's honoring one another. When you're submission to each other, there's honor that's given. Honor something where you treat your partner in such a way that they feel like they should, special. See, when I honor my wife, I let my wife Lois know that she's special in my life. I see her as a gift. I see her as God's gift to me, and I want to treat it in such a way that I handle it properly, because it is such an important gift. And what I see in the world we live in today, it is so easily injured. Submission is a gift of relational serving. I mean, it's the idea that we serve one another. I love the fact that we can serve one another. I love the fact that we can share in serving each other in so many different ways. Submission is being part of a team. And here's what submission does. It covers and it protects the team. When you have interdependence and you're working together, there's safety in that. And in that interdependence, you're covering each other and you're protecting each other. Submission isn't something that is abusive. It isn't neglectful. It isn't violent. It isn't angry. It is a covering and a protection. And when you're understanding submission, you're trusting those God has placed as leaders in your home, in your church. I mean, there's something about you and I understanding that submission is about respecting God's delegated authority. And it's respect. When you submit, there's respect. And when you respect someone, what does that mean? Think about it. What does it mean to respect someone? If you know someone's respecting, how do you know someone's respecting you? Well, you value what they say. You validate them. You listen to them. I got an idea. You're kind to them. And you're nice. And you treat them well. and you're willing to understand what's going on with them. Go backwards, would you? To what you're willing to do is live in what we call the give and take principle. Remember that, you know what the golden rule is, right? Everyone's heard the golden rule. What's the golden rule? Someone help me out. There you go. Awesome. So, doing others as you'd have them do to you. So I rewrote that as the golden rule for couples. Do unto your other as your other needs. You got to think about that for a second, right? Let me say it one more time. Do unto your spouse as your spouse needs. Give and take. When you get married, it's not all about you. What a crazy idea. I mean, I kind of thought when I first read this, hey, wife, submit to me. It's all about me now. Praise God, I'm ruling the roost here. You do what I tell you to, woman. This is what not to do. You see, the give and take principle means as you learn, because out of love, honor, respect, you learn to like the things your spouse likes, even though you may not like it. I do that. I mean, okay, the other day, I sat and watched Yes to the Dress. I'm learning to like Yes to the Dress. I mean, I love it. I sat down and my wife said, oh, you don't have to watch this. I said, yes, I do. I said, we're right in the middle of this. And besides, I've learned to like it. The drama of which dress will she pick just holds my attention. I mean, it's like there's these six choices and, you know, what's going to be the right choice? And then on top of that, how much is she going to spend? And when she says yes to the dress, I'm crying. Like, wow, what an amazing moment. So you learn to like what your mate likes. So I watch Yes to the Dress. I might watch The Home Network. I might watch all these things that I know, cooking shows. I mean, she got me hooked on the Food Network. I'm now fanatical about that. You know, I got to find, will anyone ever beat Bobby Flay? I got to know. And so all these things become something that I like because, see, that's the give and take principle. When we first got married, I'll never forget my wife saying to me when we first got married, she says, so let's go backpacking. I said, backpacking, you mean like the woods? You mean the mountains? I said, I did enough backpacking when I did my training in the military, and I think I'm done. She says, yeah, let's go backpacking. I said, so what does that mean? Well, we're going to get a tent and sleeping bags, and we're going to go out in the middle of nowhere, and we're going to eat freeze-dried food, and we're going to have this amazing, relaxing time, enjoy nature. Now, you got to understand, I was raised in L.A. Backpacking for me is going to the Four Seasons and having a really nice room. So I said, great. Which hotel are we staying by? So I went backpacking. Today, I love getting out in the woods and the wilderness. Not as much as my wife does, but I've learned to like it because she likes it. And she's learned to like things that I like. Now, don't misunderstand me. Sometimes we have his things and her things. There are some things I do that she doesn't do. There's some things that she does. But I still like it. I still talk about it. I still appreciate it. You know, I may not be the artist she is. Lois may not be the underwater diver I am, but we enjoy these things together. That's what give and take is about. That's how you live in a healthy way with your mate. You don't look to your mate and says, oh, okay, you just do your thing, I'll do my thing. You share together. You might not always be together, but I love it because Lois will come and she asks questions. She's really interested. She wants to see the pictures. She wants the food that I'm bringing home. I mean, all of these things, because she really enjoys it and she enjoys my enthusiasm with it like I do with her and her things. That's a give and take principle. That's what we just read. That is mutual submission to one another. That's respect. That's honor. That's the gift. That's loving. That's what God calls in a relationship, and that's what he's laying out here. Not that you get to be in control of everything. This is not about control or power. And too often that becomes the assignment to this. And I got to tell you, that's just simply unhealthy. Men, you've been called according to Scripture to be the head of the wife. It says in verse 23, for a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. And once again, we misunderstand that. We somehow think that, hey, we're totally in charge. You know what that means? It means you look, what is Christ is the head of the church? He looks after the church. So you look after your wife, which means you take care of her, make sure she's going to be okay, protect her. I mean, what does Christ do for the church? Man, look at all the things he does. He heals. He provides. He protects. He restores. He refreshes. He renews. And all those things are absolutely amazing things that we benefit from because of Jesus in our life. And you hear the word saying, hey, guys, do the same thing. Be that way. Now, it's just not saying that the husband is the savior of the marriage. That is not what this is saying. Because, you know, let me tell you something, guys, you're not going to save anybody. But you're to function in that way. You know, it's interesting because I put on here, it's that, you know, husbands from 1 Peter. I love this passage. I had to put it up here. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to your wife as to the weaker vessel. And then we want to stop. Somehow, like, weaker vessel means somehow I'm the strong guy. I want you to understand what this means. Giving honor to your wife and being the head of your wife. See, this is what's going on. When this was written, this letter by Peter, he was writing because there was a time going on in the history, in the time period when this was written, where women were being abused, neglected, and treated like they were basically cattle. The empire and the concept, which thank God it's changed, was the idea that women were property and you could buy and sell them. If they didn't do what you wanted, you could beat them. Women were being sexually abused, physically abused. They were being emotionally, spiritually. They were treated as garbage. And all of a sudden, these women are coming to know Jesus. And now they're wondering, so what's life going to be like? And so the Word of God is giving instruction to these husbands who are becoming followers of Jesus, saying, okay, let me tell you how you're supposed to really be treating your wives. And he overall says, you are to honor them as to the weak. In other words, you're not to beat them, assault them, neglect them, or abuse them. It's all absolutely wrong. You have no right to treat your wife that way. Yes, she is a weaker vessel. She's not as physically strong as you are. And in most cases, that'd be true. We're just different physically. But that means that you treat them better than yourself. We'll see that in a moment. And he says, in other words, you guys are both sharing the grace of life. And here's the deal. God really drives the point home. He says, listen, if you don't do this the right way, you know what? I'm not going to listen to you anymore. I love God. He says, gentlemen, if you want to go ahead and beat your wives up and treat them poorly, you know what? You talk to me, I ain't listening. Because your prayers are going to hit a ceiling because I am not listening to you if you're going to treat your wives poorly. Unless you honor them and love them and respect them and treat them as I created them to be treated, you and I are done talking. And when you start doing it right, we'll talk. Well, that's strong. But that's what the God of Word says. I mean, God intentionally laid that out. There's nowhere anywhere in the Word of God where it says any male has the right to mistreat anybody, especially a female, especially their wives or their daughters. That's why it's such a criminal, horrific thing. So the Word of God makes it very clear of how we're to treat one another. Honor. That's what honor is about. The Word of God goes on and tells us to love one another. And when we talk about the concept of love, the Word of God in the Greek language lays it out. So when we think of the word love, we have so many crazy notions to go with it. I'm not sure. We could probably have 50 definitions of what love is. When I say to someone, I love you, what does that mean? That can mean a lot of things. When I say I love my wife, it's different than I say, Richard, I love you, man. I mean, that's different. And I do love Richard. But what the Word of God says in a marriage relationship is we love in this way. So real simple, we love our mate as friends. We love them to serve them and commit to them. We love them sexually with passionate emotions. We love them with, and again, Eros is more about re, behavior that bonds. See, a lot of times we mix up the words and we misapply them. Eros is about a behavior that bonds two people together. In other words, it's going out on a date and having fun with your mate that bonds you. It's not sex. It's the intimate conversation. It's talking. It's sharing. It's experiencing life. And that is Eros love. It bonds you to the other person. And agape, of course. We all love agape, right? The unconditional, caring, kind. I mean, agape love is saying, I care about you. I'm committed to you, even when you're not the best person on the planet. I know it's hard to believe, but sometimes I'm just not easy to live with. But my wife loves me. She has agape love. She's committed to me, even when I act poorly, which is really very seldom. But we do that for each other. That's how you live life together. I love it. The other day, I hurt myself. I was grumpy. You know, I'm sitting here feeling sore, and I kind of snapped, and I love it. Lois looks at me and says, you're not feeling very good, are you? I said, no, I'm not. I mean, she could have really come at me because I was just being childish. I was hurting, right? When you hurt, you can act like a child, right?
Yeah.
Not really. But that's agape love. That's the kind of love that says, I know what's going on with you, and you know what? It's all right. Let's talk about that. So the Word of God really gives us some amazing instruction about how we love one another. It talks about that they might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the Word. Three amazing words, sanctify, cleanse, washing of the Word. How do you live life as a married couple? Well, what this is saying is, we just did it. Washing of water is literally the word in the Greek to be immersed or to be baptized. So here's what the Word is saying to you, gentlemen. Baptize your marriage and your family in the Word of God. That's all it's saying. And the result will be cleansing and sanctifying. In other words, what's going to happen is you're going to live life as like godly people. That's all this is saying. But do we immerse ourselves in the Word of God? See, I already know the answer to that. No. You know, we don't do a very good job in immersing ourselves in the Word of God. What we're doing right now is we are being baptized in the Word of God right now. I mean, we're in it. I don't expect you to do this, but I do expect, and here's what God's Word is saying, man, read together, talk together about it, listen to the Word. Nothing fancy, but get and allow the Word of God. See, I think a lot of us sprinkle the Word of God on in our marriages. Like, you know, we believe in sprinkling. Well, here we believe in immersion. And we just dunk ourselves in and there's a big splash and there's lots of the Word in our lives as opposed to a couple little droplets. Because here's what's going to happen. If that's all you do, then you are not going to be able to accomplish and survive the struggles of life. You are going to be living with the warning lights coming on all the time, running the manual, and it'll be too late. But if you immerse yourself in the Word of God, then you're being preventative. You're being, you have foresight. You're thinking ahead of yourself. You're planning. Man, amazing things happen when you immerse yourself in the Word of God. And there, again, there's this commitment to obey the Word of God. And then it's cleansing. It actually gets the junk out. Then the Word of God goes on and says, and he did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any blemish. Instead, she'll be holy and without fault. We already know that sin and the wrong things of life creates just what it says. They create spots, wrinkles, and blemishes. How do you get rid of the spots, wrinkles, and blemishes? Well, you get spot removing clean cream and you get, you know, there's all kinds of wrinkle cream out there, right? I just for the fun of it, I thought I was going to kid around with you. I was going to go buy wrinkle cream, right? And say, here, this is what, you know. I mean, there's a zillion. And it clears our blemishes. You know, it's interesting because the Word actually is talking about a stain. But here's what it's saying, a disgrace. Where have you brought about disgrace into your life by what you said or done? It talks about a wrinkle as if something that is at fault. You know, a wrinkle is seen here as something that is describing what might be wrong, and then a blemish is just what it is. It's really, biblically, the concept of shame. A blemish is the shame that you feel as a result of what you've done and the sin that's been committed. And God says, okay, there's a way to deal with this stuff, because it's going to happen. There are going to be spots, wrinkles, and blemishes, right? Of course. So what do you do? Well, that's where God comes in. That's where Jesus comes in. That's where you and I then get involved so that we can become holy people. How does that happen? By what we just said. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. The Word of God is the best spot remover. The blood of Jesus will get rid of the wrinkles, and the blemishes will go away by the Holy Spirit. Is amen to that? Now, we love one another. We care, and we have unity. In the same way, husbands, you ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For the man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church, and we're members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united to one. Let me keep this simple for you. Here's what the Word of God is saying. Stop being self-centered and selfish. Here's an amazing concept. It isn't about you. It isn't about what you want, but it's about what the other person needs. It's about you becoming interdependent, mutually submissive to one another, about living life in a way that says, you know what, I do love you, I do care for you, I am going to be united with you, and two will become one. We're going to be a real team here. And we're not going to let anyone come in between us. We're not going to let the things that would try to injure this relationship happen. Instead, you know what? Husbands, you're going to love your wife in a way that is unselfish. Because that's all that's saying when it says, listen, you know, as they love their own bodies, a man loves his wife, actually shows love for himself. You know, when you take care of someone that you really do love, then it's reciprocated. Kind of that give and take principle we just read about. Because if you do to someone else, then you know what? It's going to come back. And it doesn't have to come back in the same measure. It just will come back. And you know what? You're okay with that. Because if you start playing the game that you got to balance it out, that's a dangerous game. Here's what I know. Really simple. The math will never work out. So stop keeping track. Well, I did this, so you have to do that. That is not how you live a married life. That's healthy. People who live, this happened to me just a few weeks ago. I was seeing a couple, and she came in. She came in, and she had her little journal, and she said to me, "So, I really, you know, she was talking about it, and I can prove it." I said, "You can? Yeah, I've been keeping track of every single thing," and she had a log of every single incident, 6 pages worth in the last 3 months. And he's sitting there, and she said, "Here, take a look at this," because he had no idea about it. What good is that? So she could prove her point, and she kept a record of every wrong. Doesn't that sound biblical? Keep a record of every wrong? Oh, did I misquote 1 Corinthians chapter 13? It says, do not keep a record of wrongs. No record. So when you start keeping a record, you are in violation of the Word of God. God calls us. This is kind of the word picture. God's over everything, Jesus. Then there's the husband who protects and provides for his family, and the wife who takes care of and manages the home and the children. I mean, that is a biblical model in just a simple word picture. And you and I start living this way, it's amazing what can happen. Give me the next slide. This is a great mystery, for sure. But it's not a mystery, because God has revealed it to you. Because what this is really saying, it was a great mystery, but we have revelation here. But it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So here it is, verse 33, the final statement, the final sentence in the whole thing. Summary statement. So basically, We can summarize this in two words: love and respect. A healthy marriage has love and respect. And you know what respect means? You ought to look it up. I love this. I went, how many of you guys have, does anyone have an Amplified Bible? Anyone, you know what I'm talking about? A couple of you do? Amplified Bible, if you don't have one, get one. It is a great, if you don't know anything about Greek or Hebrew, what it does is kind of gives you a amplification of the language so you can really understand what's going on. So here is the Greek, here's the definition from the Amplified Bible of what it means to have respect. Now, obviously, this is talking to the husband, but this is respect to people in general. So you're wondering, what does respect mean biblically? Respect means, and in this case, I'll read it to the husband. So it says, notice him, regard him, honor him, prefer him, venerate him, esteem him, defer to him, praise him, love him, and admire him exceedingly. You do that to both. So just think, if you were to notice each other, regard, honor, prefer, venerate, esteem, defer, praise, love, and admire each other, what do you think might happen? Well, you'd be living a biblical marriage. Because now you'd be living in a way, you know what? Submission would be a non-issue. Headship would be a non-issue. Because if you're living with someone who's willing to die for you, how easy is that? Not physically, but willing to die emotionally, spiritually, relationally. I mean, willing to say, you know what? You're more important to me, so you know what? Your needs are coming first. It's pretty amazing what can happen if you start following God's blueprint. I'm telling you, life could be different. And you and I, I'm calling you to join me in a mission. Let's live well. You want to fight the enemy? You know what the best thing to do is? Live well. Show the world around you how to really live life, and that is going to be one of the best ways that you and I can prove Jesus to the world around us. You and I can absolutely have an astounding impact by how we treat one another, how we interact as a church, as couples, as families. And when people start seeing these kinds of things, you know what? They're going to go, man, what is wrong with you? Everyone's getting divorced. Everyone's having problems. Everyone's this or that. And all you're doing is loving and respecting one another. Here's what they're going to say. I want that. Man, which counselor are you going to? And you can say, Jesus, the Word of God. I challenge you, join me in this mission. Let's do this well. Rather than let the world win, rather than let the enemy get a foothold, let's do this right. And you know what? If you're having a hard time doing it right, then give us a call. Let us help you. It's not me. I'll help some people, but I got an amazing team around me. I'm looking at a bunch of amazing people that I know we can help each other. I mean, God has given us the gift of each other. So start treating each other like a gift. And don't take what you have for granted. What we have here is absolutely astounding. We've got great people. We have absolutely astounding people who are leaders, knowledgeable, trained, equipped. We have what you probably need through Jesus. But here's the thing. You got to like say, hey, I need some help. And then be willing, and this will be the hard part, to not be maybe so self-centered. Man, you know how much God loves you? Let's pray.